Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of bondage. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. For Valentine's Day earlier this year, late-night television comedian Jimmy Kimmel ran a sketch where he tested men's knowledge of their women. His crew went out onto the streets of Los Angeles and found a number of couples just walking around and proceeded to quiz each man on their wife or girlfriend while she watched, usually rather exasperated, beside him. One guy was asked what color his girlfriend's eyes were. Blue-green, he sheepishly guessed, earning for him a big brown eye roll from his lady. Another guy couldn't remember his girl's birthday, even though they had just celebrated it a month before. That same man also couldn't name his girl's parents either, though when she was asked, she fired off both of her boyfriend's parents' names without hesitation, prompting from him an embarrassed, "That's right." Similarly, when an older man was asked of his wife's grandparents' name, he couldn't remember any of them, but she shot off all four of his without a moment's delay. One man was asked what his wife's boss's name was. When she guessed Irene, his wife laughed and said that her name was in fact Sarah, to which he replied, "Well, she looks like an Irene." Another man was asked if his wife was allergic to anything, and he didn't know. She quickly interjected, "Penicillin is actually kind of deadly to me, so he should probably know that one." Perhaps the audience's favorite. One sorry soul was asked what his wife's favorite food was. After thinking for a moment, he said, "This one's hard," producing a quick, "No, it's not," from her. He then guessed with confidence, "Sushi." And she laughed, saying "beer and pizza," before revealing to the camera a giant tattoo of a slice of pizza and a glass of beer on her forearm, which she had missed. Let these wonderful little vignettes demonstrate, I think, it is needless to say that integral to loving someone is, at least at base, knowing things about them, which is itself a product of genuine interests in who they are, what they want, what makes them tick, what they long for, what they dream about, and so on. A failure to recollect even basic data may reveal either that one is nervous on national television, let's give some of these guys the benefit of the doubt, or perhaps that they don't care to make the effort to know, which means that they don't really care about the person they claim to love. Now, my use of the word recollect just now was quite intentional. Memory is a powerful part of our faculties as rational creatures, and perhaps the most powerful. For the ancient Christian teacher, St. Augustine of Hippo, memory is the most sublime of all human endowments, the capsule within which is contained all of our cognitive capacities. In Book 10 of his world-famous Confessions, which is itself an exercise in memory, he says that memory is, quote, "a vast and infinite profundity," unquote. Far more than merely the power to recall past events. For Augustine, memory is the repository of all of a person's experiences in the world, including all of their sensations and emotions, their imagination and their dreams, their hopes and their fears, even their very awareness of the self. All knowledge that we possess resides in memory. All past and future are made present by memory. In a very real sense, according to St. Augustine, memory is what makes us fully human. Without it, we succumb to the manner of beasts. We don't remember hardly anything at all. And chiefly for Augustine, memory is where a man encounters God. You might be forgiven for thinking introspective Augustine dost introspect too much. Who cares about such subtleties? But don't be too hasty in your judgment of the great doctor of grace. He stands on solid biblical ground. Consider our reading from Deuteronomy today. It contains what Jewish commentators have long believed to be the central commandment of the law, on which all of the other commandments rest, both theologically and ethically. Called the Shema in Judaism, from its first word in Hebrew, Shema, hear, O Israel, verse 4 in this chapter is one of the most foundational verses of the entire Bible, well worth the time to memorize. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God's oneness, one of his most basic attributes, is a core theological claim of both Judaism and Christianity, and it bears immediate ethical fruit for us, his creatures. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment, is our Lord Christ's own commentary in the Gospels on this pivotal Old Testament passage. And all of this is in service to one goal, which looms large in the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' farewell sermon to the Israelites before he departs this world. This is his parting words to them. This is what he desperately wants them to know. Now we see it in verse 12, which is best translated, keep guard over thyself, lest thou forget the Lord. Lest thou forget. No application is more central to this book, no theme more unifying of the whole. 10 times throughout Deuteronomy, Moses calls on the people of God to not forget him. And 14 times he calls on them more positively to remember God. Mark my words, friends, anything that occurs 24 times in a single sermon is almost certainly its thesis. For Moses, this is the great test of love, its most pivotal proving ground. And I'm sure those ladies from Jimmy Kimmel's sketch would appreciate Moses' ancient wisdom on this matter. I would have you take note of a few particulars in this important text before we endeavor to apply its ancient counsel to our lives. Note first that the love of God must come from every single part of our being. For the ancient Hebrews, the heart is a much more expansive concept than our modern notion, which is usually limited to our feelings or sentiments. For our ancient fathers, the heart encompassed the totality of one's interior life, what we might now call personality. The addition of the word soul to this word heart implies even the unconscious bits of our inner life, the very animating principle of our being, the light, the spark, which makes us alive. The final addition of this third word, might, rounds out the picture by including our physical capabilities also, and in this context may apply especially to our powers of self-discipline, the controlling and directing of our appetites and desires. In other words, no part of the human person is spared this command. To love God is not merely something that we do when we engage in some peculiarly religious activity, nor is it something we do only when we go to church on Sundays. We are called to love God with every breath, every action, every thought, every word, every intention of the heart. All that we set our hearts, hands, and heads to accomplish must come under the dominion of love for God. The passage goes on to make this plain in its description of what shape precisely this love takes in daily life. It involves keeping or guarding God's words and his mighty acts of salvation in our hearts. In other words, it involves remembering constantly what God has done and said. Verses 7 through 9 describe what this looks like. It means, at the first, to teach diligently our children God's words. The phrase teach diligently translates one Hebrew verb, which carries with it the idea of repeating over and over. And we are to converse about God's ways, both with ourselves in private and with others in company, again with a verb which implies repetition at all times. Hebrew expresses the totality of a thing by pairing its extremes. And so we see here, when we are at home or when we journey, and these are the only two options that one might be in any particular place and time. Indeed, when we wake up and when we go to sleep, the bookmarks, bookends of our entire day. God's words should in fact mark our very entry into our daily routines, the meaning of their being on our doorposts and on our gates. And they should be with us wherever we go, the meaning of binding them to our hands and wearing them as ornaments which dangle between our eyes, literally before our vision at all times. In a poetic fashion, Moses has encapsulated every moment, both waking, yes, and even sleeping. This is what remembering looks like, according to this passage. And it's all in service to its opening exhortation to love God above all else. Now, of course, the entire premise of this exhortation is pretty straightforward. Moses only feels compelled to remind the Israelites because they so easily forget. And the fact is that we are like them in this. As our psalm says today, they remember us not and fell into sin. We human beings forget awfully quickly. Forgetting seems to be our default mode of operating, in fact, certainly as far as God is concerned. And this, forgetting, is the antithesis of love. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that love's opposite here is not hate, but indifference. This is what plagues our relationship to God, not so much naked hostility, but boredom and laziness. As the Apostle Paul summarizes our condition in Romans 1, our central idolatry, he says there, is to fail to give God praise, to fail to give him thanksgiving, not necessarily to hurl vile insults at him. It is vital for us to consider this as we approach the season of Lent. As we prepare to enter a period of annual repentance and reformation by a renewal of our discipline, it is wise for us to keep in mind this simple fact, that for all of our culture's aggressively secular hostility to God and his word, that is not, at the last analysis, the biggest threat to God's people on earth. Hear me say it again, friends. The hostility of a secular world is not our greatest enemy. Our own indifference is. And so we have to ask, why do we forget God so easily? And having asked, we might be better suited to fend against it. Moses gives us some clues. We forget first because we get distracted by the world's fleeting pleasures and comforts. Notice how in this passage, verses 10 and 11, Moses explicitly dangles in front of the Israelites the threat that their own security and prosperity in the land will pose to them. All of their great cities and beautiful houses and bountiful crops are not the fruit of their ingenuity, not ultimately at any rate. They are gifts from God's hands, and they must never forget that. They must rehearse for themselves and for one another God's saving deeds and words repeatedly as a reminder of this fundamental fact, lest they forget the Lord, Moses says in verse 12. This Lenten season, I invite you to consider two different practices to offset this perennial danger. The first is the more traditional, acts of self-denial, for which Lent is more popularly known. These are primarily designed to help us with this very thing. We are not to get too cozy with merely earthly comforts. As our Lord says when he deprived his own self of food for 40 days, a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As you deny yourself that favorite pleasure, let the pangs of longing serve for you as a reminder to rehearse God's word for in your heart instead, that your gaze may be turned heavenward. Let the pangs remind you of God. The second thing I would have you consider adding to your daily routine in addition to these self-denials is a habit of thanksgiving. Indeed, as you feel the pangs of the absence of that thing, let it be an opportunity for you, like an alarm on your phone, to give thanks. Nothing reminds us of our dependence on God like regularly thanking Him for all of life's little gifts, no matter how small. Indeed, the more we are inclined to take something for granted, even the very breath in our lungs, for example, the more consciously giving thanks to God for it will detach us from worldly loyalties and launch us heavenward towards His embrace. So I invite you this Lenten season to make a habit of beginning or ending, or perhaps both, your day by making a list of God's gifts and giving Him thanks in prayer. And this simple devotion will help us remember God. Second, we forget because we are lazy. This may seem rather harsh, especially for those of us in this room who actually have a good habit of working hard for the things we have in this life. Indeed, for those of us who work hard, spiritual laziness is actually the most significant temptation, usually. Eternal things like God and heaven and the slow change of moral improvement are almost never as urgent as the next big project or that looming deadline. These can always wait. And indeed, with such an attitude, they never come at all. In this passage, again and again, Moses uses strong language to reinforce how the remembrance of God needs to be something we actively, intentionally build into our lives at every turn. The word, rather poorly translated here as beware in verse 12, is actually the powerful Hebrew idea of keeping guard on oneself, like a sentry might guard a gate. Implied here is close examination of oneself, relentless vigilance, a preoccupying focus on the care of one's soul as if their very life depended on it. And my friends, it does. This Lenten season, I invite you to consider ways in which you might ramp up your spiritual game. The disciplines involved here aren't terribly revolutionary. The church has always enjoined them as essential parts of a healthy spiritual diet. Set times of prayer at least once or twice throughout the day. Scripture study and scripture memorization. Maybe decide to memorize a psalm over Lent. Rising early to engage in these exercises. Giving away your wealth. Yes, you students, even if you don't have very much of it, and especially if you do. And giving away also the wealth of your time to serve others. All of these inevitably will require sacrifice. They will require you to give up other things which seem more important, more pressing. That's why they are disciplines. But the church has always enjoined these things, of course, because they are in service to Moses' own exhortation to remember in this very passage, and by remembering, to love. Finally, we forget simply because we want to. It's a willful choice. We don't really like the idea that we are utterly dependent on another, that we are in desperate need of saving, that we cannot save ourselves, that our earthly blessedness cannot be won merely by the might of our own hands and the cleverness of our own scheming. We modern Americans, with our industrious attitude, especially fall prey to this temptation, because we are our own people, are we not? We decide our fates for ourselves, and no one will tell us what our limitations are. But the truth is, we are in bondage to our sins without God's saving mercy. And this is an unpleasant thought. Notice how these commandments are given to Israel only after God has mightily delivered them from bondage to sin. Only then does He call on His people to love Him, once He's shown forth to them His love for them. And so it is for us in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who acts decisively to save before He asks us to do anything. He alone has the ability to save, and we must continually remember this fact. And our Lord's own wisdom, remembrance, is a key part of our rhythm as Christians. Have you not seen it? Once a week we gather here, rather frequently if you think about it, 52 times a year. And the high watermarks of our worship are, in fact, acts of remembering. We hear God's word read anew, fresh in our ears, as if for the first time. And we celebrate Christ's sacrament, ordained by Him for this express purpose, among other things, of remembering His mighty acts of deliverance on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. And might our Lord be channeling his inner Moses? Is it any wonder that our Lord enjoins us to do this as oft as you shall drink it? That is a lot, because he knows that we are forgetful. And so he has put into the heart of our weekly worship this pivotal reminder. And so this Lenten season, I invite you to consider ways you might reinvigorate a desire to worship our God in your heart. Do not just deny yourselves pleasures. Train yourself, rather, to enjoy new pleasures. Train yourself to yearn to worship God, to crave it, to need it such that nothing else in this life will outprioritize the regular fellowship of God's church. Let your prayer be that of the psalmists, who says with a terrible urgency, like a soul in a dry and parched land, so my heart yearns for you. Oh, if we had that kind of urgency in our own lives. And this is no mere duty, a burden to be endured. It is rather the greatest act of love for God, of delight in him, that we should continually engage opportunities to remember his great graces. It is for love that we remember. And it's because he first loved us. So this Lenten season, I invite you to remember the Lord your God, and by remembering, to love him. Amen.